We're continuing this morning our series on spiritual growth. And if you were here last week, you'll know that we began exploring the life of a very prominent person in the Old Testament by the name of Samson. Samson started his life with great potential. He'd been given a supernatural gift from God himself of immense strength. All of this we knew about Samson. His parents were to dutifully teach him the way of the Lord and to follow the vow that was to be given to him when he was born. Now, his parents did a wonderful job in teaching and guiding and being an example to Samson. However, he did not follow all the way through. And as a result of that, great difficulties occurred. He broke the vow. And we were looking at this, if you look at the life of Samson, we discover overall it is a life of failure. Now, at the end, there was victory, but his life was one of failure. And we think about that, we've been looking at the restraining favor in his life, namely God's Spirit. Go back to the other slide, please. And then the recurring failure in his life and the redeeming feature in his life. Now, this is what we've been looking at, have been, and will be about the life of Samson. This morning, we're going to take a look at the restraining favor in his life. The restraining favor. Here's an important three words. The Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed him. Now, as you look over your life, are you able to look back and say, the Lord has blessed me? I remember talking to someone just recently that they didn't follow the Lord for many years, but then they got to the point of putting their trust in him and following him as Savior and Lord. And then they look back at all that's been accomplished in their life, and they've given unto God, the Lord, the praise, because they are now experiencing a blessed life. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I can look back over our life and say that we've had a blessed life? Samson, on the other hand, sadly went his own way. He decided that his way was better than the Lord's way. I mentioned the word vow, V-O-W. What is the vow? It is called the Nazarite vow. Now, if you were born in Nazareth, you were called a Nazarene. But the Nazarite vow was quite distinct from it, and there were three parts to this Nazarite vow. In the Nazarite vow, you had to abstain from wine and strong drink, restrain from cutting one's hair, and also the avoidance of contact with the dead. Now, apparently this vow was open to both men and women, but in the scripture we only find that there were three people, men, who took this particular vow. And this vow was placed upon Samson when he was just a baby. Taking this vow and keeping the conditions of the vow was designed to keep the individual separate from worldly stimulation, separate from worldly reputation, and separate from worldly putrefaction, which is decay. The restraining favor in Samson's life was the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. There is a restraining factor in your life and mine, and it is God's Holy Spirit. Praise be to God. This morning, the Lord willing, we're going to explore the recurring failure in his life. But let's first of all turn to God's word as we find in Judges chapter 14, beginning to read verse 1 through to verse 9. While the words will be on the screen, if you wish to look at the Pew Bible, it's on page 248. So let us hear the word of God. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. A rather strange command for a son to give to his parents. But there's more to this. Verse number 3. His father and mother replied, Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, Get her for me. She's the right one for me. His parents did not know that this is from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they ate of it too. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, now then, Samson went down to Timnah. You'll notice the words went down. Theologians have looked at this for some time, and they believe that this went down means more than just going from point A to point B. In fact, we think about it from a Christian standpoint. If a Christian starts to go down from where he or she knows is right, it is the beginning of an action that sometimes is very, very difficult to correct. So we must be very careful what we do and how we live, and that we don't go down, so to speak, going away from the Lord's influence in our life. In Samson's case, he was going down against all that he knew was right, all that he knew about serving the Lord, all that he knew about what his parents had told him in the process of growing up. At the outset, we are reminded that one of Samson's grave weaknesses was his love for numerous women, and this got him into great difficulty. Actually, from this point on, the recurring failure in Samson was his compromise with the world. Just as an aside, compromise with the world and the worldly views is always dangerous. There are those in so-called Christian circles that have allowed society to dictate their theology instead of getting their theology from God's word. And we run into this sort of duplicity in the Christendom these days. It's going on in other congregations and churches, and I think that those who allow society to determine their theology will get into the situation that we now find ourselves in, and that is there are a number of congregations that not only acknowledge but endorse the LGBTQ society, and it's unfortunate, not only have they approved it, but they encourage it. I've always been amazed at something. There are certain things in our law has been wrong, totally wrong. And then after a period of time, it becomes, well, maybe that's okay. And then it goes another step, and then another step is not only is it endorsed, but is also encouraged. Now, when we think about it, this is contrary to God's word. We're not contrary to people, but we're contrary to God's word. And here's a very important truth. I can't tell you where I got it from, but it is this: better to be divided by truth than united in error. Now hold on to that thought. It is better for us as a congregation to be divided by truth than to be united in error. We do not want to be united in error. We must hold to the word of God, even if, and especially if, what is taking place among us or in our community is against the word of God. God's word is there for our benefit, not for our condemnation. How important it is. People look at God's word differently. Some will say, I don't want to be a Christian because I don't want to follow all those rules. Or others will say, I'm going to look at God's word and there's just something that condemns me all the time. But what we need to understand is God's word is not there to condemn us. God's word there is to benefit us and to give us guidance and give us direction. Through the life of Samson, we learn there was contamination by the world, there was capitulation to the world, and there was cohabitation in the world. Well, now then, there was contamination by the world. We notice in verse 8, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. This is the same lion, now dead, that we read about in verses 5 and 6. We note in verse 6 the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. There was a moment in his life when God's Spirit was with him all his life, but at this particular time, the Spirit of God came upon him in extra power. And he was able to defeat this lion, the scripture says, tore it apart as though it were a young goat. Imagine having that kind of strength. Here's another aside. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of Almighty God came upon individuals, one at a time, to undertake a very specific purpose. Sometimes the Spirit came upon them, they fulfilled their mission, and then God's Spirit left. But in the New Testament, we discover the work of the Holy Spirit has a different role. And in the New Testament, we discover that whenever a person commits his or her life to Jesus, accepts Jesus as Savior and Lord, then the Holy Spirit comes upon that person, upon every individual, and that Holy Spirit is with that person forever and forever. So you and I have this great restraining factor in our life, namely God's Holy Spirit. And you and I need to be open to him. We need to be careful that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful that we don't quench the Holy Spirit. We need to open our hearts, open our minds, open our souls, open our very beings to the work of God's Holy Spirit in our life. We're talking about the lion again, and the inclusion of this lion in part of Samson's life can stand out as a constant reminder to you and to me. And what is that reminder? It is this. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Like a roaring lion, you and I need to be on guard. We always need to be ready. We need to be fortified by God's Holy Spirit, because Satan, the devil, is doing everything he can to get us away from serving the Lord. He succeeded in Samson's life, got him away from serving the Lord, and Samson paid dearly because of it. Now then, so far, we know that Samson killed the lion, but let's go on. Then we read that sometime later, Samson returned the same way he came, and he found the dead lion with a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass. Now, this was where he broke a portion of the Nazarite vow. He was not to go near anything that was dead. That would be animal or human, not to go near them. It was dead. It says sometime later, or a little bit later, I did a little research and found that it takes about 45 days for bees to gather in a colony and prepare honey. And so perhaps it was around 45 days that he was where he was, and then he's going back the same way, and then he found the honey and he ate it. And then he also gave this honey to his parents. And the scripture tells us, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Why? Why would God have this in his word? Because readers are reminded that at this point, Samson broke his vow. He was not to go near a dead body. His parents would have been greatly upset. They knew the vow. They taught him. They knew the conditions. And here, Samson kept it from them. He knew what he was doing was wrong. He deliberately deceived them. They were God-fearing people, God-respecting people, and they desperately wanted their son to do the same. You know, parents have that desire in their hearts that their children, their offspring, will follow the Lord, follow them. Now, we do not inherit our parents' religion or belief or faith. We have to come to the faith on our own. And we need God's Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and knock on the door of our hearts. And then we, as individuals, need to put our faith and our trust in Jesus. We pray that our children and our grandchildren will do the same. We want to have the kind of influence in our home that will cause them to do this. I know that in some families, there are children who grow up that are just obstinate. They are just not going to follow anything that their parents want them to do. But we need to pray for the parents and pray for the children and pray that they will come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. Samson broke his vow. There was contamination by the world. The world around him was giving him greater influence than God's word. There was capitulation to the world. Now, we're going to read another couple of passages of scripture, And we find this in Judges 16, verses 4 to 6. Sometime later, he, Samson, fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." And a little bit further in Judges 16, verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with their silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison, but the hair on his head began to grow again after he had been shaved. Delilah had now entered Samson's life, and because all of her whining and pleading and nagging, Samson finally told her why he had such strength. We read these words. He said to her, "If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Almost immediately, his head was shaved and his strength was gone. And then we read another sad verse in Scripture. And the verse is, "But he did not know the Lord had left him." He must have known when he couldn't use his strength that something happened to him. But the Scripture says he did not know the Lord had left him. Sadly, the same story is being repeated in the lives of Christians today. I pray not in your life and mine, but it is a fact nonetheless. It is the story of flirting or compromising with the ways of the world. And when we do, it paralyzes our spiritual strength. It nullifies our authentic witness, and it is, when we think about it, obnoxious to God. James in the New Testament had some very powerful words for our instruction when he wrote this. "You adulterous people," now that's a strong phrase, "you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God?" This is a really important message for you and me to get in our head and to absorb, that friendship with the world is hatred toward God, because it means that the world has more influence in our life than God has influence in our life. And you and I want to be in a position where we are allowing God through his holy word to have the influence in our life to make us the kind of spiritual beings that the Lord wants us to be. As believers in and followers of Jesus, doing our part with the Holy Spirit's guidance, we do not want to be in the camp of the enemy. We always want to be on the Lord's side. Frankly, it's really easy to slip in the world's way. It's slipping in the way of the devil. All too often, the way of the world, the way of our community, the way of society, the way of our present culture is simply against God and against God's will and against his word. Through Samson, we learn there was contamination by the world, there was capitulation to the world, and there was cohabitation in the world. The sentence administered to Samson by the Philistines, from our standpoint, seems unjust. Not only did they shave his head, not only did they bind him, but they also gouged out his eyes, and they put him in prison. It seems so unjust. Isn't it interesting? We hear a lot today about the Palestinians, and there are those who study the migration of people and where we came from, that tell us that modern-day Palestinians are descendants of the Philistines. And kind of interesting that we hear a lot about Gaza today, and Samson went down to Gaza, and we hear a lot about the Palestinians, and we can reflect back to the Philistines as we think about it. This is what's happening in the world today. It's amazing to me that there's so many people that are against Israel and what Israel stands for. That doesn't mean that we believe that everything Israel does is correct, but what it does mean is we can see the spirit of Satan in this world to such an extent that it is causing hatred toward the people of Israel. These are God's people, whether we understand it fully or not, and the people of Israel need to be prayed for, and we can see where it's happening. I was reading in Nehemiah back earlier in this week about they were trying to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem and rehang the gates in Jerusalem. And as they were doing so, the people around them, Arabs and others, absolutely hated them and did everything they could to stop the construction. God was with them. The construction wasn't stopped. And I want to tell you something. God is with Israel even today. And God is going to protect them. Israel is going to go through a lot over the next number of years and weeks. But nonetheless, we need to uphold Israel in prayer. Samson was called by God to be a leader-type judge in Israel. He was endued with miraculous power to accomplish his work, but he was sentenced by his enemies. And this wayward life, this compromising with the world, the sworn enemies of Israel, cost Samson his strength, his sight, and his service. Oh, that God would not remove his Holy Spirit from us. Oh, that we would not get so enhanced by what's going on in the world that we neglect following God's word and listening to God's Holy Spirit. Oh, that our service would not be cut short because we've been disobedient, that we would continue to serve him. No longer was he the mighty Samson. No longer could he see the mighty acts of God through him. Instead, he became as blind as any beggar in Gaza. And worst of all, he could no longer serve God as a true Nazarite. Instead, he ground corn in prison. What a come down. What humiliation. This can give you and me grave warning for today. Deep in the heart of every Christian, I truly believe that we want to serve the Lord. We want to do things that are going to please him from day to day and hour to hour. Our desire is to serve him, to be an instrument of his love to our friends and to our family, and to share Christ with them so they know. And then in Luke's gospel, we read this. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth? Now, the Son of Man is coming. And I believe the Son of Man, namely Jesus, is coming to gather his church in the not too distant future, maybe in our lifetime. However, I'm going to take a look at that verse again and add a few words. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in you and me? Will he find faith? I pray to Almighty God that he will find faith in me and that he will find faith in you. Conclusion to all we've been looking at today, here are some questions that we might well ask ourselves. Have we been contaminated by the world? Here's a question. What has the most influence upon us? Media, society, community, or the Word of God? I was reading just recently that when we read the Word of God, there is a cleansing agent. The Word of God is a cleansing agent, and we may not fully understand everything that we're reading in God's Word, but it has a way of entering our conscious through our mind into our subconscious to the point into the heart of the being, to the point where God's Word becomes a cleansing agent. So, never put aside the reading of God's Word. Always find time every day to read a portion of God's Word or listen to God's Word, however you get it in your head, because it has a cleansing effect upon us. Have we capitulated? Meaning, have we ceased to resist our opponent, the devil himself, and gently fallen into the way of the world? Have we cohabitated with the evil of this world? Without doubt, generally speaking, this world is evil. And just a casual look by you and me at what's going on, we understand that it is overall evil. And just as a side, I've always been concerned about people's use of alcohol and non-medical drugs. Now, I say I'm concerned about that because we never know at what point we now become addicted to it. And there's great caution that needs to be exercised. I have chosen many years ago not to consume alcohol. It's your choice what you decide to do. But we need to be very cautious that we don't get hooked. I've known people who've been hooked on alcohol, and they can't get away. Something important for us to keep in mind. Are we guilty of cohabitation with the world? In other words, are we in bed with the world? Does society and the way of the world have more effect on us than the Word of God? A fair question, a good question, which only you and I as individuals can answer. Questions for us to ask ourselves, and if we have strayed, then with the Holy Spirit's help, we need to be brought back on track. If we have strayed, may our blessed Lord, through the power of his Holy Spirit, give us both the desire and the strength to get back on track. Oh, I don't know where you are this morning in your spiritual journey and in your spiritual walk. I don't know whether or not you've given your life to Jesus and you've asked him into your life. Well, I challenge you, if you haven't, to do so. And if you have, then praise be to God that you were saved for eternity, and praise be to God that you have a restraining factor in your life and a motivating factor in your life by the name of God's Holy Spirit. And he, the Spirit of truth, will let you know what real truth is. Remember what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. Our Lord God and our Redeemer. Amen.